Fun journey coming down to get here. Unfortunately, my daughter got sick right before we took off, so wife and baby weren't able to make it, but they're excited to meet y'all, so maybe another time. But looking forward to digging into God's Word this evening and looking at, starting off in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there, but looking at this concept of the armor of God. And specifically, what I'd like to is talk about the shield of faith. But in the scripture reading that we just read here in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that we're in a spiritual war. It's spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And there's dangers associated with this warfare, just like there are with physical battle. The Lord has equipped us with various defenses. He's issued us critical assets, critical armor to protect us in this war. And tonight, I want to just specifically focus on how faith can be a defense for us in our lives today. So to start, I'd like to define terms here. So let's talk about what is a shield? What is the purpose of a shield? What you see on the screen here is a shield that might have been used during the time of Paul in his writing, when he was writing to the brethren in Ephesus. This is I believe it's a scutum. I don't know how to pronounce that perfectly, the plural scuta. But the purpose of this shield, you can see it's quite a long shield, a little bit rounded, and it was supposed to provide the average Roman soldier with a well-rounded defense, covered a large part of their body. You can see the definition from Wikipedia of the purpose of a shield. It says it's used to, basically, summarizing what it says here, it's a shield is used to intercept attacks, whether that be from close range, projectiles, all kinds of things that they used back then. But that was the purpose of a shield. It's basically to defend you from the enemy in whatever type of combat you're involved with. So that's a shield, plain and simple. Now let's talk about faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Keep a bookmark in Ephesus, or Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is a classic definition of faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen." So what does that mean? What does that mean? Faith is basically an unwavering confidence in God. If you continue reading through Hebrews chapter 11, you can see verse after verse many examples of individuals from the past and from history that have acted out of faith, acted out of belief in their service to God. And so faith gives substance to our hope. It allows us to act on this belief in God and our belief in the spiritual realm and in its existence, even though we can't see it with the human eye. And we can follow in the footsteps of those who've gone on before us. And we'll go more on that concept later. Now, if you kept your bookmark in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll go back there. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 16, and talk about the shield and combine those two concepts. We know what a shield is. We know what faith is. How do those two things work together in this example? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we'll read it one more time. "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So first, let's break down the verse. I want to just start from the top. It says, "In addition to all," in my version, King James Version or New King James says "above all." English Standard Version says "in all circumstances." I think the overall message here is there's not a circumstance where you don't want this piece of armor, right? It's needed at all times. Now, some translation says "above all," and I don't think that indicates superiority, because we know earlier in this chapter it says "take on the whole armor of God," so we need the whole armor. But I think if you go back to the actual original Greek here, the "above" or "over" of this word, I think it's indicating that the shield is in front of all the other armor, right? The shield is the first line of defense in our spiritual combat and in our defense against what we're being attacked with. And speaking of what we're being attacked with, I put up a little scene here resembling maybe what what Brother Paul is describing in his letter to the Ephesians, what are we being attacked with by the devil? You can see some translations say darts, some say arrows. But we're getting hit by these projectiles, and they're not just regular arrows. What are they? They're flaming arrows. So basically what we can draw from that is that the enemy means business. Now, hopefully none of you have been attacked by an arrow before, or a flaming arrow. But back in the Roman time, when they did this kind of thing, they set up their flaming arrows. They would dip them in pitch, dip them in tar, soak them in some kind of substance that could be burned, and then they'd light it, and then they'd shoot it. And sometimes they'd shoot it at enemy ranks, sometimes they'd shoot it at enemy fortifications. But the idea was that the arrow was supposed to take the flames and scatter that pitch or tar or whatever that burning substance was and just spread it everywhere and just cause mayhem. Again, the attack of the enemy just means they're serious and they mean business. So what does the shield do? Well, we're reading in verse 16. What does the shield do in defense to this attack? In verse 16, it says, extinguish. Extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so the shield acts as a twofold protection. It protects you from that piercing power of the arrow and the flames that come with it. And absorbs and it extinguishes that flame. And I think we should just take a step back and understand, what are these arrows, right? We're not being attacked with physical arrows. It's all spiritual in nature. So what is being shot at? What is the enemy shooting at us with? Let's take a step back and just think of the context of the letter of the Ephesians of the brethren at Ephesus and think of what were the Christians at the time suffering and dealing with at that time. What you see on the screen here is a remake, an Istanbul, of the Temple of Artemis. Quite a very impressive structure. The structure would have existed in Ephesus, and it would have been for the worship of the idol and the goddess known as Artemis. And if you think back and think of the Christians at the time, what they had to deal with, I mean, this thing was hard to miss, right? It's one of the wonders, seven of the wonders of the world. And there were many people that worshipped her, including Demetrius, the silversmith, which we read about in Acts 19. And there's a lot, I think, that goes with that worship. And so at this time, things that revolved around the worship of this idol and just problems they had in their culture, they had immorality. We see greed. We especially see greed with those the silversmith and those that worked on the idols. And specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, not only is immorality called out, but you can see there's a lot of emphasis put on the family structure. So that potentially could have been under siege. And so these are arrows that, right, that Satan's using to attack the people of God at the time. And frankly, if we think about it, has the attack changed for us at all today? I would say Satan is using his same tactics, using the same attacks that he has for the last 2,000 years since this was written. And the arrows aren't much different. There's nothing new under the sun. I'd like to take a small aside here. Tell you about a story that I listened to once from a writer that wrote the book Cold Case Christianity, if you know what that book is. That's where I pulled the story from. And it's a story of an officer who is investigating a shooting at a routine traffic stop where another officer got shot. That officer survived, and so the interviewing officer was talking to the officer that got attacked and just asked him for the story. So as the story goes, the traffic officer pulled over somebody, an erratic driver, pulls him over, and what he doesn't realize is that the person they pulled over is an armed person that's on the run from the law, and he does not want to go back to jail. And so what he does, as soon as the officer pulls him over, gets him out of the car, he turns around and pulls a loaded .45 Colt caliber pistol and shoots him point blank. And as the officer that's being interviewed is describing the story to the other officer, he tells him about the bulletproof vest that he's wearing. And the bulletproof vest, he said he's watched it used in training. He had read the ballistic data and understood that bulletproof vest that he was wearing could take a .45 caliber shot point blank. But What he said was that in that moment, it went from a belief that a bulletproof vest could stop a bullet to belief that and hope that his vest could stop that bullet coming right at him right then. And so the officer was able to survive because of the vest that he's wearing. And he said, but basically that concept of believing that something could work to believing in something works for me, he said, was an interesting turning point. And I want to just take a look at and try to compare that to what we're talking about now. How can we make this idea and this concept of the shield of faith more personal for us? And we can talk about the brethren in Ephesus from 2,000 years ago, but how does this shield work for me today? You know, we're our shield, talking about bulletproof vest and shield, you know, I'm trying to mix concepts here. But the idea of this defense, I think we should take it out of the academic discussion and just consider what is the full impact to us. What are we being attacked with personally? What is Satan going to come at us with? Is he going to come at us at home? What is he going to use against us? There's a lot of variables at play. You know, the only reason that traffic officer survived that shooting was because he remembered to put on his bulletproof vest first thing in that morning before he went to work, or evening, or whenever he went on his shift. So there are a lot of variables considering, you know, what Satan could do to us, how he could attack us, where it might be. But at the end of the day, you don't know when you're going to be attacked or how. And so really, there's no calendar around these arrows or when Satan's going to come at you. So you have to be prepared at any time. Not living in constant fear, but just being prepared and having your faith ready to take an attack. Oh, not ready for that one yet. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So we need to have our armor ready. We need to have our shield of faith ready for the attacks of Satan, to be prepared at any time. But how does that happen? How do we build the habit of taking up the shield every day to be ready for and have our defense ready? And I think 10:17 Romans, I think that's a good starting point. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, this faith that we're talking about, that comes by hearing, it's not this leap of faith, right? But it's a confidence that you can have that's well-grounded because of all the evidence God has given to us to believe in him. And only that, he's given us his entire word, right? So that's where the hearing starts. And I know this is probably not the only time you've heard a preacher say, you need to listen to the word and read the word to have faith. You know, that's not a new concept, and it won't be the only time this is ever preached. But if you only pick your Bible once or twice a week, how can you build up that faith and be prepared for the attack? In Mark chapter 9, let's go to Mark chapter 9 together. Mark chapter 9. We'll start in verse 14. We're just coming off the transfiguration on the Mount of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. This is Jesus we're speaking about, right? Verse 16, and he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out, and I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. So you see, what seems, I think, on the surface, and now certainly I don't want to defend his disciples too much because they've already seen the power of Jesus at hand, but they lacked the ability to cast out the spirit. And if you can imagine that scene where the father first brings his son with all these problems to the disciples, they're seeing him foaming at his mouth, grinding his teeth together, all these problems, convulsions, and they ask him, yeah, what's going on here? And they're like, this has been happening since childhood. And once you hear that, you realize this is a pretty bad scenario. And so I can feel for the disciples in this moment where their eyes were completely focused on the problem, but they couldn't see God in this moment. They didn't have the faith to handle it. And Jesus addresses this with them in verse 28. It says, when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In another passage, a parallel account in one of the other gospels says fasting and prayer. But this is another element, right? We're just going to keep building on these concepts of ways we can work to take up our faith and increase our faith in Jesus and in God. So we can read, pray, fasting. Consider all these ideas. And there's one more I want to look at in Hebrews chapter 10. Certainly not an exhaustive list, but maybe a starting point. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now there's a lot of faith. Faith is talked about a lot throughout this chapter and into the following chapter in chapter 11. It's not specifically mentioned this set of verses, but what it is talking about is a passage that's frequently used to talk about how we should regularly be worshiping with the saints and not forsaking the assembly. But just taking a step back and think, why is it important that I assemble with the saints? It's so we can stimulate one another, so we can increase our and build each other up in our faith. And so if you have all these things working together, faithful in your prayer life, faithful in your study, faithful and assembling with the saints and studying together and stimulating one another, these are things that can build you up, increase your faith, increase that defense, that shield that can absorb the attacks of Satan. Now there's different signs, I think, of someone's faith, of their growth, of where they're at faith-wise. You don't have to turn there. I was going to actually have it on the screen, but it turned into a weird jumble of letters. I apologize for that. I'll read out Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5 real quick. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And so the idea there of stability of your faith, and realize, I think this is what we can read through that, is that there are different levels of stability, right, of faith. And so maybe the brethren in Colossae were good, but I think this also indicates there could be the negative, right, that you could be unstable in your faith. And so I think it's important for us to consider ourselves, how we wield our armor, where is our shield at, what state is it in, how are we taking care of it. I think these are all things we need to consider of our faith and whether we're keeping up the maintenance on the shield we've been issued and blessed with. Now, I should have told you to leave your finger in Hebrews chapter 10. I apologize. But Hebrews chapter 10, going back there one more time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. This section here, to be honest, I've never really paid much attention to this section until just a few months ago, and it's a shame. I've always focused on Hebrews chapter 11, 1, and not backed up a few verses just to see a further definition here of what faith is. But faith is not a backpedal. And when I mean a backpedal, I mean you can see that maybe like an old Western movie, someone's not armed for the gunfight they brought. Maybe brought a knock to the gunfight, right? So they're backing up. They don't have the right armament. They're in retreat. The backpedal, the turning around, the running away. And that's not for the Christian lifestyle, right? Our armor is meant for a frontal assault, for a frontal defense, to be able to take on the attacks of Satan. It's not meant for a retreat. And so, if we're reading this right, I believe that we can see here that God wants us to press forward, right, with our faith. And he's given us the ability to have faith to take on any challenge that can come at us. Now, we've talked a lot about the shield of faith and where that comes from and its source. The source comes from the Word of God and hearing it. But are there other shields that we might have in our life that we can use and what we think might be a defense to the troubles of the world? Are there other things that can be used? I say, sure. There are a lot of things that people use to take on the attacks of Satan, but they might not be the right thing, right? They might not be the Word of God. Counterfeit shields, counterfeit measures can be anything from maybe a substance, from like alcohol to drugs. It might be entertainment and just get numbing your mind with endless entertainment. It might be a job, just burying yourself in your work. I think there's a lot of different ways, a lot of different things. We talked about immorality back here during the time of Ephesus. That could still be a thing today. But there's things out there that you can use to drown out your mind of all the bad things in the world, the things that can happen to you, that you can use as a substitute shield. But is that a real defense? Is that something that can actually protect you from the attack? And I don't think it is, because ultimately you're still taking those hits, those attacks from Satan, and there's no real protection there to be had. Going here, there, I'm finally ready for this slide. I keep going to it because I was excited for it. I want to ask the question, is the shield of faith, and we've talked a lot about the shield, is it just for personal use? Or can it be used to help others of the faith? And if so, how so? Going back to the Roman shield, it was made in such a way that it was actually really easy to interlock those shields and form different shield wall formations. This is just one example. The testudo, it's a Latin word for tortoise. And it's just one of their many shield wall formations, but the Roman soldiers could get together, link their shields up together, and create an impenetrable defense that the enemy couldn't get around, right? And this is a wall relief from ancient times that shows that and reflects that. And thinking about how does that work for us, you know, if we, with our shields of faith, work together in a total defense, and we have all our faith, we're all working together for a common goal, we can ultimately cover for each other, right? We can protect each other from the attacks of Satan from all directions. And I think that's a really neat concept and really neat idea. But imagine you're in the middle of this group. Here's a reenactment from a Roman shield wall. Imagine you're in this body of people with all these shields. You're all interlocked together. You're side by side protecting each other. And someone comes up with a counterfeit shield like this. It's a Dixie plate. And you get right next to your brother in arms and, all right, I'm going to protect you. And when I made this shield, my wife laughed at me because it's only duct tape and paper. But just imagine that you're in this army. You're all watching out for each other, trying to protect each other. And someone who's taken the wrong shield from the armory, or come up with something on their own, or never actually maintained their shield to begin with, comes up and stands next to you. What kind of feeling and confidence do you have with someone like that next to you? It's probably not very encouraging. And so I think the answer is we can put each other, not just ourselves, but we can put those around us at risk for our lack of faith if we don't keep it up, if we don't maintain it. And just going back to, we're not going to go back there, but going back to the possessed demonic son, you know, the disciples lacked faith, the father lacked faith, and all these people that lacked faith were actually holding back the blessings that could be had for that young man because none of them had the faith to enact the healing until Jesus came. And so really, and that's just one example, but I think there are blessings to be had, there's things to be had, but if we don't have the faith to follow through and we don't serve each other, then we can ultimately hurt each other in our lack of faith. I want to conclude with something that it's out of Daniel chapter 3. I want to turn there. When you go through Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33 and 34, it talks about the individuals who had faith that shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. When I read that, I think of Daniel, and that's why I want to go there and end on this thought. In Daniel chapter 3, context of Daniel, we're in the time of the exiles for the Israelite nation. Daniel and his friends have been taken to and to serve Nebuchadnezzar the king, and here in their service during their time there, the king decides to make himself a big old idol out of gold. It was a huge thing. I should have put a picture up of it. I do have a good one of it. And this idol is massive, and he called everyone to order to come down, and at the right time, when they heard all this music, they're supposed to bow down and serve and worship this idol, this golden image that he created. But there were three individuals that did not bow down, and that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends and compatriots. And so people notice that they don't bow down to the image, and so they come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they tattletale, and so Nebuchadnezzar has Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego brought before him, and he's not happy, right? And he's saying, is there a problem here? Was there a mistake done? Is there a wrong account? And we'll start in verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? So that's the punishment for any who disobey the king's order, to be cast into the fire. In verse 16, their response, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Talk about faith in action right there. You see individuals with their shields interlocked, total faith in God, and then their statement to him, we don't need to give you a response. We don't need to give you an explanation, right? And I think too often that there's, in our society, you know, you might miss a ball game, a championship tournament, and there's a parent that comes up to you because you didn't put your kid in the tournament, and they want to say, why didn't you bring him to the tournament? You're the reason why we lost, right? Why can't you just miss one worship service? There might be someone at work who, like a manager or somebody, that they only promote the people that, you know, actually go out drinking with them Friday night at the bar. You know, you have to rub shoulders and do the right things to climb the ladder. There was an instance at a place that I may or may not work at where they gave the operators an option to either volunteer at the Pride Festival and Spencer, Indiana, or to just to take some non-paid time off at home, or they could volunteer at a book sale, but those slots build up pretty quick. And if you can imagine, as an operator, if their bills are tight and you need to get every hour in to make ends meet, that'd be pretty tough. I could keep going on with these examples, right? There's so many different instances and ways in life where Satan can come at you when you're least expecting it, attack you when you least expect it, just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and it looks like an impossible situation to get around. But that faith in God, where it says, regardless of the circumstances, in verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. That's the kind of faith that I want to have in my life, and I work for that so I can have it every day. And the blessings that come with it, whether they happen in this life or the life to come, they will come from God. And I just love to finish off here in Daniel chapter 3. In verse 25, they've been cast into the fire. The people that cast Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into the fire burned up because the furnace was so hot. And Nebuchadnezzar, we'll start in verse 24. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. In verse 25, he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. So God is with us, right? And when we have faith in him and we trust in him for our defense, he will be there to defend us. I hope something in this lesson is maybe useful, to be encouraging. The subject of faith is not too intricate. It's pretty basic, but I think it's still good to get that reminder to know that we have to keep that armor ready, keep it ever true, and keep it in good form so that we can be able to resist the devil and the evil day. If you're not a Christian, I don't ever know everyone here, and I hope to visit with you all afterwards, but if there is anyone who has not become a Christian yet and you know the plan is simple: to believe, to be baptized into the fold and into the family of God. If you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.